Good morning. Glad that you're here today. We have some visitors, I believe, and we're glad that you're here, especially. Folks are here, and maybe there's others also, but we're glad that everyone is present. We have an opportunity to continue worshiping God now by considering what God has said to us. You know, one of the things that indicates respect and value the person who is speaking to us is that we give them our attention. And that's why parents teach their children to pay attention and show respect when the parent is speaking or when other adults are speaking. In like manner, how we listen to God says something about the respect we have for God. And not just in the listening, but then in the obeying what He says. Because you see, parents don't just want their children to listen and then go about their business as they please. They want the children to listen and then mind them so that they are improved, so that they are better children and growing up to be as they should. In like manner, God wants us to listen to His Word, but then to live what we hear, to obey what He says. And that's hopefully the intent that we each have this morning, is that we'll open our Bibles, we'll know that it is the Word of God, not the Word of men, and that we will listen carefully to what God says, that we may then carefully obey Him, to be improved in our lives, in our service to Him now, and with the sure hope of heaven when we leave this life. Now, life is a precious commodity that is brought to our attention every day in many different ways. The health that we enjoy, or the lack of health we experience, the untimely death of young people, or the passing of the elderly. All of these, and many, many others, all indicate and remind us life is precious. But if we do not use our life in the way God wants us to use it, then when life is past, how shall we answer Him? How will it be said that our life was what God wanted it to be? It may be what I want it to be, or someone else wants it to be, but if I have not lived my life like God wants, then what profit is it? You see, Jesus taught that we may gain the whole world, but if we lose our soul, there is no profit. And so when we reflect upon the blessings that we have, as we prayed about this morning, the blessing of life itself, it's imperative that we connect the blessing of life to the giver of life. God Himself has given us life. And how we choose to conduct ourselves in the life that He has given us reflects upon the respect we have for Him and the responsibility that we perceive that we have in using these blessings of life in a way that honors God. So this morning, we say all that to remind all of us and to encourage you, if you're not a Christian today, to become one and to live for Jesus and to put Him first in your life. As the passage read together there in verse 9, it says, salvation does not stand alone. Salvation is not something that we just say, well, we did that in the past and now that's over with. You know, I was baptized, I'm a Christian, and that's done. No, no. Paul talks about, the writer of Hebrews, whether Paul or another, he says that he's concerned about things that accompany salvation. There are things that accompany salvation. And taught in that passage, we read about work and labor of love. We read about service. We read about diligence and about being fervent, not being sluggish. And those are the things we're going to study this morning. You see, all that begins with becoming a Christian and then remaining faithful to Jesus in the way that we live every day of our lives. And so the Bible, God says that we are to be fervent, we are to not be sluggish, if we are to inherit the promises. If you look there in verse 11 and 12, he says, "We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, says we are in a race. He'll talk about it later in chapter 12. Our life is a race. We must run it to the end. We cannot stop halfway or three quarters away or just, you know, a quarter of the way into it. We don't know how long our life is. So as long as we have life, we are to be living with diligence, not sluggishness. The idea of sluggish there is of little movement, to be slow or inactive. You know who I'm talking about when I mentioned the slow skis? Yeah. You remember that commercial on TV with the tortoise? You know what? They got a website. Check it out. I think it's Bill and Francis. That's their name. I think that's their names. They got a whole website now. Somebody's been busy, but they haven't, I guess. They're slow, and they're touting the advantages of slow DSL over the fast, you know, Comcast internet broadband. Well, God warns us we better not be slow skis when it comes to being Christians. We're not to be slow skis. We're not to be sluggish. You know, we're not to lack energy and or enthusiasm. We're not to be inactive. He says, don't do that. That's not what accompanies salvation. But we're to have diligence. You see, to be fervent, several words are described in the New Testament. We'll look at them as we go through our study. But the first is zeo. And from that you can see the word zealous or zealot or zeal is to boil. Now, if you've never boiled eggs or never watched eggs boil, do that sometime. You know how it goes. You put that cold water in there and you turn the heat on and everything's still, but you know, a watch pot will eventually boil. You just have to be patient. And you turn the heat up and first it just starts quivering a little bit. You know, a little more and more until finally the water starts rolling. Well, he says in Romans 12 and verse 11, in diligence, not slothful or sluggish, fervent in spirit, rolling, boiling, hot in spirit. We'll look at some other things in a minute about that. But he says, like that those eggs that come to a rolling boil, our spirit within us is to be that in contrast to sluggishness. You know what the doldrums are? The doldrums are, it's applied to an area of the oceans where there's just no movement. It's just real sluggish. So we talk about being in the doldrums sometimes. Well, that's the contrast here. God wants us to see and know that if we are going to grow to maturity as Christians, Hebrews 6 and 3, and press on to perfection or full growth, then we must have diligence. We must be fervent. We must boil over with the enthusiasm of faith in the way that we live. Now, this enthusiasm is not some giddy, you know, over the top, sort of an emotion thing, but it is the fundamental element of the devotion, of the commitment that we have in living our life in obedience to the things of God. So let's go to another word here, ektenes. It means to stretch out. And it's used in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 when it talks about being fervent in your love for one another, teaching Christians that we are to strenuously and urgently or earnestly with real intent, we are to be stretching out and stretching forward in the love that we have toward one another. So an element of diligence and not being sluggish or slow skis is that we are strenuously engaging ourselves. We're not sitting back and doing nothing, but we're stretching forward there in our love for one another. And more on that later. In energeo, you see clearly our word energy from the Greek word. It's used in James 5 and 16. When he talks about fervent prayer, we'll read this later, but it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Some versions say supplication. It's the idea of being at work and putting forth power. So to not be sluggish is to have a boiling commitment that stretches forward to accomplish the work that's set before us. And the power of faith and truth and righteousness that God calls upon us to be. And so the question becomes for us, is am I slow? Am I inactive toward God in my life? Am I slow and inactive? Am I lukewarm, tepid? Am I in the doldrums spiritually in the things God wants of me? Or am I on fire in faith and service? And when it's all said and done, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Because after all, I was baptized. I'm a member of the church. I'm a Christian. So what does it really matter? Well, again, it matters because God has chosen to speak on it to us. And it matters, therefore, for our faith and for us, as Hebrews 6 says, inheriting the promises and being saved eternally. It matters whether or not we are fervent before God. Now, let's see some of the uses of this word. Four areas, but three for our lives, and one is a warning. We are taught to be fervent in spirit. We mentioned this, Romans 12 and verse 11, where the in the description of the Christian's life, we are to not lag. It says not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we're not to come behind. We're not to be slow and inactive in diligence. In fact, Peter said we're to give all diligence in adding to our faith those qualities and traits of life that matures our faith. Give all diligence instead of lagging behind in diligence. He says be fervent in serving the Lord. Now, in Acts 18 and 25, we have a mention of a man, Apollos. And there, he is described as a man who was fervent in this respect. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, he needed some further teaching. And yet, note, please, that he had been taught the way of the Lord up to the baptism of John, and he had a fervent spirit that compels him now to speak and teach. A fervency of spirit is an attitude of mind that compels us into the area of service that is set before us as Christians. And the question then becomes, am I fervent in spirit? Is my attitude toward the service God has set before me as a Christian one of fervency, one of desire, one of earnest exertion of putting my energy toward that? Or do I lag behind? See, we've not all been called to, like Apollos, it's not been set before all of us to preach. He was doing that. But you see, every one of us with a fervent spirit are to be giving ourselves to the things of the Lord, like he was doing, and as he did, as he learned the way of truth more accurately. And so the Bible talks about these elements of our spirit. We're to be zealous of good works, Titus 2 and verse 14. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 7, this word is used again, and maybe it gives us a little help in understanding some of this. We look at ourselves and say, well, am I fervent? Am I being fervent in spirit? The illustration is of Titus. And verse 6, when it says, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So through Titus, Paul gets a message about the zeal the Corinthians had for the Apostle Paul. Now, the King James Version says, your fervent mind toward me.
So when we talk about being fervent in spirit, we're talking about the mind. We're talking about our attitude of heart. How do we think when we think about the things of God? What is our attitude? What is our mindset about our service to God? Zealous, boiling, exerting, energetic, or are we slow skis? See somebody else with their activity, but no, we're very content with our DSL, with our dialogue. You know, we're very content with not being so fervent, not being so aggressive, not being so diligent. Fervent in spirit is a matter of the mind. Philippians 1 verse 20 suggests that an element of fervency is that of boldness, and the Apostle Paul is a prisoner at this time when he writes. He's in Rome and prisoner there, but he says, actually beginning in 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was a zealous man, a fervent man, that translated into a boldness that he had. A boldness to accomplish, look at this, so that Christ will be magnified in my body. Now, there's some of you out there right now who have some glasses on that magnify what you're reading. You know what a magnifying glass does. Some of them you got to correct so you can clear up the blur, and some of them make it bigger so you can see it. And some both, like these. But he says, we are to be the magnifying glass. That Christ is magnified in, Paul said, in my body. That is, Paul wanted to magnify Christ. When people looked at Paul, they would get a clearer, sharper, crisper view of Christ. Now, does that mean you? When people see us, does Christ come into focus? That's an element of a fervent spirit and a boldness of faith. That's what we're being called to, brethren. That's what being faithful is all about. Is that in the life that I'm living, when people look, because of the choices I'm making, because of the life that I'm living, they see the Master. They see Christ. Fervent, without a fervent spirit, it will not happen, you see. I know that it's a pain sometimes to find, have to put the glasses on. You know, you got to remember where they are first. You know, then you got to put them on, and you got to wear them. And some people just don't want to put that much effort out. But we usually do if we want to read, if we want to see. But you see, we got to put the effort out. We got to have the fervent attitude to then live a life that magnifies Christ. Fervency, a determination of the heart. Philippians 3, Paul says, I stretch forward under the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's determined. He will not be deterred. All diligence, he's pressing forward. This is the fervent spirit in action. Jesus, when he ate the Passover, he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Luke 22:15. The Passover meal, commemorating the deliverance God gave Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, when He passed over the firstborn of Israel and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians and granting deliverance. Jesus said, I have fervent desire to eat this with you. And the application perhaps for us in Jesus in that case is, how fervently was I interested this morning in coming here to worship God, to study His Word, to hear what God says? What level of fervency is within me that is demonstrated that magnifies or fails to magnify Christ when it comes to the service I offer Him, the worship I give Him, the devotion I have for Him. Fervent in spirit, not lagging in diligence. You see, there's practical applications, but it begins with the mind, with the attitude that will then help us to endure.
You see, to run the race with endurance and set aside sin. See, if we are committed to diligence, to fervency, then when there is hindrance that presents itself, we will lay that aside. Because we are fervent in our spirit, in our mind, in our determination to run the race that's set before us. Galatians 6 and verse 9 encourages this by saying, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." If we don't faint. If we don't lose heart. There are things in life for every one of us that can discourage if we allow it. But the fervent spirit will not allow itself to be discouraged to despair, but will bolster itself in faith and patience and endurance to run the race. You see, a fervent spirit serving the Lord, not drawing back unto destruction. Hebrews 10:39, but faith unto the saving of the soul. A faith that draws back, God has no pleasure in, the passage says. God is not pleased by a faith that pulls back and refuses to, in diligence of spirit, serve Him. We're called to a faith that doesn't draw back, but reaches forward, stretches out, you see, energetically, fervently, to serve God and the things of God in our lives. So, are we fervent in spirit? That's the call of the gospel to us. Are we fervent in spirit, serving God? We're also taught to be fervent in love. We mentioned it earlier, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Look at this with me, please, when he says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, this is a quotation from Proverbs 10 and verse 12, where it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Love does not ignore sin. That's not what he says at all. Love is not just seen as some mask that does not address sin, but rather love compels a correcting, a overcoming of sin. And so, in his context, when he says above all things, as we're to give ourselves seriousness and watchfulness in our prayers, he says above everything, have a fervent love for one another. You see, that's going to be a compelling motive for our treatment of each other and everyone and everything that is a part of our lives. Now, let's examine this love for just a minute. He says we're to stretch out with. That's that word that says stretch out, be strenuously involved, instantly and intently involved. You know, well, let's just pause there a minute. To illustrate that point. You know, a woman who's in love with her husband wants him to show that by stretching out that love. And a man who loves his wife is going to stretch out, going to show instantly and consistently that love, and vice versa. So we want that. It's, you know, God says don't love in word, but in deed and truth. Love is active. It's not passive. But it must proceed from a pure heart. Pure heart. 1 Peter 1 and 22 uses the terminology again of fervency when it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Where there is fervent love, there is the trait of purity of heart that compels it, that causes it. Where there is not a pure heart, there cannot be fervent love. Not real love. Not the love God wants of us. So with a pure heart, that is with genuine motives, untainted by sin and self. A love that looks to others
Well, that's the very definition and meaning and application of love. It seeks the well-being of its object, not itself. It looks outward. Love does not look inward. It looks outward. And we're to look outward to one another with a pure heart. And so, James uses the terminology of covering sin in James 5, and he doesn't mention love, but he talks about turning a sinner from the error of his way, saving the soul from death, and covering a multitude of sins. What's going to motivate that? A pure heart is going to be an expression of genuine love. Love covers sin. When we turn someone, a brother or sister who's in sin, away from the sin, when we help convert them back to Jesus, we cover sin. All of that is an expression of love. See? Love helps. We help one another, and love overcome what is keeping us from being right before God and being fervent and diligent in our service to God. Sin. And in addition to that, to help one another in the various struggles of life that we prayed about this morning, that we all face, all the trial, the temptation, just the everyday living, that we need companions. God has given us companionship in the home. He's also given us companionship in church, our brethren, to help each other. And see, in loving one another with a pure heart, then we achieve this fervency and maintain the fervency and that will help us together overcome sin and serve God. Now, look at 1 John 5 with me. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. In that light, I want you to see the connection and the segue from loving one another fervently to our love of God. It says in 1 John 5, 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Now, we frequently refer to verse 3, teaching us that to love God is we must obey Him. But please also see with me that verse 2 says we are assured that we are properly loving the children of God when we love God through our obedience to Him. You see, if I'm not obeying God, then I'm not and cannot be properly loving my brethren. And if I'm properly loving my brethren, then I am loving God. I am obeying the commandments that God has set before me. So love for God from a pure heart is going to put the purposes of God first in my life. And that's going to help me then love my brethren. See, love each other with that same pure heart. Psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." To love God, we must love the Word of God. To love the Word of God, it is going to have a present and permanent place in our minds and in our lives, in our conduct. He says, it's my meditation. But he also would say, it's my light. It shines the path for me to follow. That love fervently. Love one another fervently. Love God fervently. Love His Word fervently. Love the lost. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 22:39. We're to love the lost. Seek their interests of salvation. That's what's in their best interest, is to save them. To do what we can to help them be right with God. Help them obey God. Loving our enemies. Now that's a challenge. To love our enemies. And pray for those who despitefully use us. Those who don't have our interests at heart, but their own. Those who treat us not as they would treat themselves, but rather out of hatred and such as that. Yet we're taught to be like God, not to be like them. Listen now, not to be like people around us, the worldly people who
You know, the world's motto really is, if somebody treats me bad, I'm going to treat them bad back. Well, that's the way people think. Christians are to have a fervency of love that is very opposite of that. Love your enemies and pray for those who use you despitefully. You see, these are the traits of love that must be combined with an attitude of fervency, of strenuous. You got to work at that. You got to work at loving your enemy. And I think that's, you know, that in using that word that talks about stretching out and giving intent endeavor, he's indicating to us we're going to have to work at this love. We're going to have to. It's going to be a full time commitment to be loving all those around us the way that we should. Jude 21, then. In summing some of these things up about love, says that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. The verse says, in fact, beginning in 20 with me, it says, "But you, brethren, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now here's someone who is looking for God's mercy that will lead to eternal life, but to obtain that, he says, you keep yourself in the love of God. You guard yourself or preserve yourself in the love of God. Now, how do we stay in God's love? Well, we stay in God's love by loving Him. See? By obeying Him, by loving our brethren, by loving God's Word, by loving the lost, by loving our enemies, by being people who understand what love is. Not the world's definition of it, but what God says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. To take those elements of love and make that our heart and live and labor in that way. Hebrews 6:10, did you see the point? He talked about your labor of love that you have toward His name. Some of the versions of that verse say the work and your work of love or something similar. Look at it. It says in verse 10, the New King James reads, "God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So we show love for the name of God by serving one another. If we could care less about one another, we don't love God. We're not laboring in love. We don't have a fervency, a diligence that would provide any sure hope to the end. So keep ourselves in God's love with a fervency in showing that love. Thirdly, we're told to be fervent in prayer. In James 5:16-17, prayer is powerful. And we see the power of prayer in the verse when it says, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, or fervently, that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. Heaven gave rain. The earth produced its fruit. So now, the word here is that word from which we get energy. Our energy in prayer. Really, how energetic are we in prayer? I think that's a serious question and a probing question for all of us. Just how energetic are we in praying to God? Are we slow skis? Or are we missing in action? Are we prayerful? Are we fervent in prayer? Acts 12:5 says earnest prayer was being offered by the church for Peter when he was arrested, as an illustration of what we've discussed. They were constantly, urgently, intensely praying that Peter wouldn't be killed the way James had just been killed. Prayer is a powerful thing. He says it avails much in its work. It avails much. It is strong. Prayer is strong to overcome. Now, that's a matter of faith. Do we know do we appreciate the power of prayer?
If I'm not praying, the answer has to be, I don't yet know the power of prayer, do I? I don't yet appreciate the power of prayer. I'm not yet fervent in my prayer.
So prayer is not powerful as it should be in my life. It's a practical thing. God says that we are to continue earnestly in prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly.
Just right now, right this very moment in our lives, if we would continue in prayer the way we have continued to this moment, how earnest would the prayer be? How often would the prayer be? How genuine would the prayer be? Are we praying, people? Continue earnestly in prayer implies that we're already praying. And we're supposed to build and strengthen and continue and with energy and effort maintain that prayer to obtain the power God assures us that's in it.
We're to labor fervently in prayer. Epaphras was described as a man who labored fervently in his prayer for the Colossians. It says he sent his greetings, and it says he is laboring fervently for you in prayer, so that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. His desire for the brethren in Colossae is they would be mature Christians. They would stand steadfast, and he is fervent, laboring fervently, praying for you.
And all that illustrates and helps us assess our own prayer and the place prayer has in our lives.
Is any man suffering? Let him pray, James 5:13 says. James in no way suggests that if a person's not suffering, he shouldn't pray. But instead saying that in suffering, prayer becomes an effective, powerful ally because we come before the mercy of grace to help us in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer for the sick is an effective power. The power of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. I want you to see three S's in that text. Suffering, sickness, and sin. And in all of them, there's a position for prayer. In suffering, pray. Where there's sickness, pray. Where there's sin, pray. The power of prayer for the Christian is a spiritual blessing that we enjoy in Jesus.
Now, we praise God and thank God for all the material blessings that He's given us. But you see, prayer is a magnificent spiritual blessing He's given us. Do we recognize that and the value of that? That is unique to God's people, to you and to me as Christians, and so avail ourselves of its power. See? Whether physical suffering or spiritual calamity, prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. There's power there. And so we are to zealously endure. The widow went to the judge pleading for justice. And finally the judge said, I will deal with this case lest you wear me out. And all of that Jesus used to illustrate that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint. Be fervent. Be zealous. And he summed it up by saying, but when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? If God can't find prayer in my life, God's not finding faith in my life.
And we deceive ourselves, telling ourselves that we have faith or that we're faithful, but we don't pray to God. We need to repent before God. We need to become praying people. We need to have our faith in the God who answers prayer, who hears it and answers it. You see,
prayer, be fervent, energetic and boiling in prayer. The Bible also talks about a fervent heat in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and verse 12. A fervent heat that will consume
all this material world. A heat that is hotter than any heat we've ever experienced. See, because you see, the heat that we experience, it changes the elements from one to another. But it's a transfer of energy. But we're now talking about a fire, a heat that's going to melt and pass away all the elements. An element will melt. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, consumed, eliminated, removed. And therefore, our necessary obligation is to live holy lives. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Should not we be fervent in holy living, in godly living? Because a fervent heat is going to consume everything here. That's an incentive. That's an incentive for us to put God first. To be diligent and not slothful, not sluggish, not slowskies, but energetic in our service, in our love, in our obedient faith and service, in our prayer to God. Now look, God says there's an eternal fire. There's an eternal heat as well. That's an incentive for our faith. Mark 9, 45 and 46, Jesus talks about fire that is not consumed. He says that where the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die. A fire that is not quenched. We're thankful we have firemen who can put out the fires in this world. But in the world to come, there will be a fire that will not be extinguished. It will not be put out. So the fact that God said, I'm going to destroy all this material world with fire and the fervent heat, coupled with the reality that there is a fervent heat prepared for all sinners that will never be extinguished. What more incentive is there for us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord? Fervent in love, fervent in prayer, knowing that God has planned a time when all this will be removed. And each one will give account of how we've lived, of whether or not we have been fervent, endured to the end. You see, the spiritually sluggish do not inherit the promises of God. That's what Hebrews 6:12 says. Those who are sluggish, those who are slowskies, those who will not be diligent, will not go to heaven. That's God's word. That's not my, it's God saying that. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Is those who through faith and patience that inherit the promises. And so let us be fervent in spirit as servants of God with a mind that is given to the constancy and fervency of serving God, of loving God and man with a pure heart and fervent with prayer. That in the blessings of God we may receive them from God, that the purposes of God may be accomplished and that Christ may be magnified in us and how we live our lives. Always in view of the fervent heat that's coming. Are we ready? Are we fervent? It was said of Jesus, it was said and remembered that zeal for your house has eaten me up. John 2:17. When he drove off the money changers, those who were making merchandise of the house of God, those who would come to the house of God and service themselves at the expense of others and not in any way be honoring God. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. This was a trait that was said about Jesus. And the question for us is that said about me? Is it said about you? Zeal for the house of God, for the family of God, for the church of God, for the church of Jesus Christ, does that eat me up? Does that consume me? Is that the strenuous, instant, consistent, energetic element of who I am, of who you are, of how we live, of what our hope is?
what our service is, what our love is, what our prayer is. If that doesn't describe us this morning, let's repent. As God's people, let's go to Him in prayer and let's seek His forgiveness and commit ourselves to fervency, to being fervent unto the end, that the eternal blessing is ours. We urge you to become a Christian, to be saved in Christ today. In faith, repent of your sin. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. And He'll wash your sins away. As God's people, if we've sinned, let's return to Him. Let's confess our sin to Him. Let's pray for one another. If you need our prayers, we'll pray as God's people. Let's make things right with God and serve Him and have His blessings now and eternally while we stand, while we sin.